heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Remember the resource of the month, God's Crime Scene. A cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe by Jim Warner Wallace, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. If you've been listening all this month, Jim Wallace, a cold case detective, used to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast as he was figuring out all kinds of nefarious crimes. He's going to be back with us on the broadcast for a segment tomorrow. But the book is transcendently important. One of the reasons that we are callous in a world in which things are running amok is because we no longer, by and large, believe that there is a power to whom we have become accountable as human beings. I've said it before, it bears repeating, how one views their origins inevitably will determine how they live their life. If you think that you're a function of random chance, you're going to live your life by a different standard than if you know you are created in the image of God and accountable to Him. The book available on the web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they're standing by 888-7000 and the letters CRI. I had a tough night last night. I turned on the TV just before I went to bed and saw graphic images of Planned Parenthood practitioners talking about dollars as the camera zoomed in on dissected baby parts, a hand, a leg, a liver. And livers were particularly hot in the conversation, as some can now allegedly be resold on the black market for as much as $24,000. The most disturbing thing of all to me was the callousness of modern human beings in the midst of a modern-day Holocaust. Now, some will express shock, but not previous generations. Why? Because they believed in evil. We think of love as the rival of justice and forget the necessity of justice. But justice without love is indicative of a callous heart, just as love without justice is indicative of a soft head. The sacred relationship of mother and child is now being recast as a matter of women's rights or scientific progress. I can tell you I've watched my share of sonograms over the years, and I've seen my share of babies being born. And each time I'm reduced to tears in the midst of something miraculous. But these marvelous infant human beings are now degraded to the status of irrelevant clumps of, cells to be sold, as opposed to being sanctified. Well, we can curse the darkness, or we can build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. And this is precisely what we are attempting to teach people to do through this broadcast, to learn discernment skills, so you don't buy into a narrative uncritically, but you think about the narrative. And instead of dissecting baby parts, you dissect it so that you're able to give an answer with gentleness and with respect in a world in which the Christian worldview is desperately needed. Most Christians are being written off as empty-headed. And to some degree, there's some reality to that, because so many of us are incapable of taking the objections and turning them into springboards, opportunities to share the truth, the love, the grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. Again, the resource, God's Crime Scene, speaks to issues like this, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. As always, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on the broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. First up is Steve. He's listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Steve.
Yeah, I've got a question related to the woman that is riding on a beast dressed in scarlet, and wondered what you thought the symbolism was for that.
Well, I don't think there's any thinking about it. It's very plain and obvious to anyone who has read through the Bible even once. The graphic images of apostate Israel given to us throughout the entirety of the Bible, from the Pentateuch to the prophets, the image is repeated endlessly. I think the most gut-wrenching portrayal of Israel as a prostitute, of course, is found in Hosea. But Hosea is not the only Old Testament prophet that talks about apostate Israel playing the part of a prostitute. You find such images in Jeremiah, where the language is not only explicit but chilling. Also, the portrayal of Jerusalem as a prostitute is given in books like Ezekiel. Ezekiel says the prostitution of Jerusalem made that of her sisters, Samaria and Sodom, look insignificant by comparison. So the imagery given in the Old Testament is the catalyst by which we can rightly interpret what's going on in the book of Revelation.
Okay, I guess the part that confused me a little about from that was the fact that it sounds like that she had influence over all of the kings. Made it sound like it was more than just Israel. That it was.
Well, the imagery is very graphic, because you not only have the woman who rides the beast, but you have the beast and the story, the meta narrative in Revelation is that of not only a prostituted bride, but a persecuted bride. And the prostituted bride is working in tandem with the beast to wipe out those who are progeny of the Lamb. So this is the epicenter of a Caesar cult in which there's a great war between the Lamb and the beast, and the beast being a parody of the Lamb. So that's the meta-narrative that's going on. That's the storyline, as it were, and ultimately culminates in a purified bride that is carried over the threshold of Jordan by the bridegroom into a new Jerusalem, not the Jerusalem that is below, because if we're in love with her, we're in bondage, says Paul in Galatians chapter 4, but the Jerusalem that is above, that is free, that is our mother.
Okay. Thank you very much.
You got it. I wrote about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. You can find that book on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll talk to Robin next. She's listening in San Francisco, California. Hi, Robin.
Hi. I'm calling up and ask the question. The Old Testament prophets, God told them to do certain things, like Jacob, you know, streaking the rod so that he could get more cattle for himself. Are we to do that also nowadays, or the New Testament changes those things?
Well, I don't think that the New Testament changes those things, because what you have in the Old Testament is the prowess of the prophets. In the New Testament, you have the prowess of the apostles, both of whom are in categories that are unique because they have been empowered by God in a special way, just as Jesus, Theanthropus, the God-man, was able to do miracles, was able to do that which was supernatural, even in the sense of being able to predict what would happen in the future. And through that, they are authenticated as genuine spokespersons for God. And as a result of that, we can look at the Bible and find it to be a satisfying source by which we can govern our lives. So it's reliable. It corresponds to reality. So in that sense, they are unique. Now, that is not to say that God cannot work in miraculous ways today. It is simply to say that what God has done is given us a final court of arbitration by which we can test all other things and then hold fast to the good.
Wow, okay. Because some of the things that they did in the Old Testament, I was saying, it just sounded kind of out of the, of course it was out of the ordinary. And I was saying, if I did something like that, I might get in trouble, you know?
Well, I appreciate
so I'm glad to hear that.
Well, you get it, Robin. Good to talk to you. Thanks for calling in. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Joe. He's listening in Battle Creek, Michigan, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Hey, thanks for taking my call. Hey, I would just like your perspective on the Great Commission and go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. And what's the difference between a disciple and a believer? And how does the Christian church today fail or stack up to the difference between a believer and a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple?
Well, all of us are called to be disciples, not converts or mere believers, but those who are learners or followers of Jesus Christ, which is to say that we are to emulate Jesus Christ. We are to live our lives as those who have learned from a master teacher. That's what it means to be a learner or a disciple of Jesus Christ. So one of the great blights of modern-day Christianity is we're no longer making disciples. We've sort of bought into a consumer-oriented Christianity as opposed to a Christianity by which we are reproducing disciple-makers. So we look at a culture that is in a free fall, and we wonder why. And I hear so many of the modern evangelical pastors criticizing pagans. And I always scratch my head and wonder why. A pagan is going to exercise their job description. They're going to be pagan. What else would they be? The real issue becomes, are Christians going to be reproducing disciple makers and therefore salt and light in a culture that otherwise is very corrosive? So we're called to follow Jesus Christ, to emulate the principles and the precepts that he made clear to his own disciples. So it's not about just believing, it's about following. It is about becoming in life and nature what Christ has called us to be.
Well, very good.
Appreciate your call.
All right, thanks.
You got it. Don't have time to go to another caller before the break, but do want to mention the Christian Research Institute support team. When you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute, its many outreach ministries, with your ongoing support. In appreciation for your support, you'll receive a personalized copy of any one of my books. It'll be personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Again, equip.org/donate. And when you become a CRI support team member, It is very much like turbocharging the ministry. Occasional givers that become regular givers touch the lives of people all around the world. The Christian Research Institute is equipping people in the area of apologetics, always being ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect, and biblical literacy, and also encountering the cults. This is particularly necessary when you go to places like China, where the cults are really, quite frankly, eating our lunch. People come to faith in Christ as believers, but they're not discipled, and as a result of that, the cults come in, they turn Scripture into a wax nose and pick off the new believers and marshal them into the kingdom of the cults. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
When it comes to engaging with highly educated secularists, skeptics, and flat-out atheists, no Christian desires to enter intellectual, philosophical, and theological engagements untrained. As a way of equipping you to stand faithfully and fruitfully for Jesus Christ and biblical truth, the Christian Research Institute is offering J. Warner Wallace's book, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe. To receive your copy of God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. The fast-growing acceptance of same-sex marriage is comparable to a massive cultural earthquake and resulting tsunami that rearranges the social landscape. It may well be the most significant social revolution in human history, but there is also a promise. If things can change this fast in one direction, they can change just as fast in another. CRI's special offer of Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles on same-sex sexuality and transgender issues from Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas will help you stand for biblical life and truth. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage book and journal special offer as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or simply visit equip.org. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. In The Atheist's Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and new atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism, and just in case, there's always Prozac. Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheist. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches. Or visit equip.org. www.thefastgrowingacceptanceofsamesexmarriage.org. G.K. Chesterton said, "There are only two kinds of people, those who accept dogma and know it, and those who accept dogma and don't know it." Truth is, we must never surrender critical thought to dogmas of our age, whether scientific or religious, especially with respect to the dogmas of naturalistic evolution. God's Crime Scene, a new book by J. Warner Wallace, presents cosmological, biological, mental, and moral evidence not only to refute naturalistic evolutionary dogma, but to establish beyond reasonable doubt that God exists. Receive God's Crime Scene. A cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe as our thank you for supporting CRI's life-changing outreaches by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go back to our phone callers. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. A program note, I'm likely going to stay here for an extra hour once we go off the air today, continue taking your calls. So if I don't get you in the live hour today, be able to get you once we go off the air. We'll record that and play that edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast sometime when I'm traveling. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bill. He's in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bill.
Hello, Hank. First of all, Hank, I'd like to thank you. You brought me to Christ. You saved my life. I appreciate that. But, Hank, I'm kind of critical of you for your comments towards Robert Jeffers last night, calling people wing nuts. How do you justify comments like that when Jesus spoke harshly towards the Pharisees and Sadducees, as well as John the Baptist called the Pharisees and Sadducees a brood of vipers or snakes? So if the creator of the universe and one of the greatest prophets were allowed to do it, you call us to be imitators of Christ. How do you justify criticizing Robert Jeffers for that?
Well, good question. And maybe a good correction on your part. I mean, my sense is that Jesus Christ is talking to Pharisees and teachers of the law, and that he, as the Lord of glory, has a latitude that we don't have. But he's talking about those who are whitewashed sepulchers, who are those who are presuming to lead people in the paths of righteousness, but in doing so, instead are making them twice the sons of hell that they were even before. And so Jesus is using that kind of language with respect to spiritual leaders who really are wolves in sheep's clothing. But I, in general, feel that it is important for us to do what we do, as Scripture says, with gentleness and with respect, and therefore to call someone a wingnut, I don't think reaches. I think it serves more aptly to repel. And so that kind of language, I feel, is a bit off-putting. But as I said when I was asked about this, I would stand with him when it comes to essential Christian doctrine. On secondary issues, most certainly not.
Well, but your golfing buddy, you talk quite highly of your golfing buddy who is an atheist there, and I think in Psalms it says the fool says in his heart there is no God. So why would you hang out on the golf course with a fool?
Well, a fool is not someone who lacks mental acumen. So I think that what you want to do is read that language in the sense in which it's intended biblically. It is the one who simply denies the reality that is around them. So the fool, again, is not one lacking mental acumen, but the one who denies God, not because he cannot see God or know that God exists, but because he does not want to submit to his precepts and principles. Just as I think it was Pascal said, God dwells in enough obscurity so that if you want to find him, you will. He dwells in enough light, so if you want to find him, you will, but enough obscurity, so if you don't want to find him, you won't. So again, in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, all things charity, I think we should do what we do with gentleness and with respect. But I very much respect your call and your corrective.
Still there?
Yeah.
Okay, so your friend on the golf course, he does not believe, he will not accept. He's an atheist. Is that correct?
I don't know which friend you're talking about.
Well, the one you talk quite highly, you see, you one of your friends, a great golfing buddy of yours, his wife's a God-fearing lady, and he's a non-believer. So should you be doing...
I honestly don't know what you're talking about. I mean, maybe you got me confused with someone else. Maybe I have talked about this. I really honestly do not know what you're talking about, so can't comment on that. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Steve in Mission Viejo, California, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank. Hey, I have a few hard cases as far as forgiveness. And a couple weeks ago, you had a lady who you said we should be willing to forgive, but it's a transaction of someone who wants to be forgiven. And then Monday, I think I was listening to your guest talking about that I must, so to speak, forgive no matter what the other party is wanting. I just need some definition. I got a couple hard cases, and I'm having trouble forgiving them.
Yeah. Well, here's the deal. If you look at Scripture, Scripture makes clear that we have been forgiven an inestimable debt. And in light of that, we ought to be willing to forgive others who owe us far less than what we have been forgiven by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So forgiveness is something that we ought to be willing to extend to others. But forgiveness, by definition, is always a two-way street, because forgiveness leads somewhere. It leads to reconciliation. And so for true forgiveness to take place, you have to have two parties. Again, someone who is willing, and that's the operative word, willing to forgive. On the other hand, you have to have someone who is wanting to be forgiven, and then reconciliation takes place. We can look at this on a cosmic level. God graciously offers forgiveness to us. It's an objective offer of forgiveness. But that offer of forgiveness is not subjectively realized unless we reach out the hand of a beggar and receive the gift of a king. So it's always a two-way street that leads towards reconciliation. You cannot forgive someone who is unwilling to be forgiven, but you must always be willing to forgive. You must always stand ready to work towards reconciliation, because ultimately that is a model of what Christ has given the church to do.
So as long as I'm willing, I'm meeting the Bible's requirements.
That's the operative word. If someone is unrepentant, does not want reconciliation, you cannot unilaterally force that reconciliation on someone else.
Now, if they're toxic and I really am not going to reach out to them, but I'm still willing, tell me where I'm going here.
Well, I mean, look, it's kind of like presenting the gospel from my perspective. I must always be equipped to communicate with gentleness and with respect, but I can't force feed anyone, and therefore I don't feel that it's my responsibility to run around madly with a bullhorn, grabbing people by the lapel saying, "Brother, are you saved?" What I do feel compelled to do is prepare myself so that as God gives me the opportunities, I can reach out, cross that bridge of opportunity, and make a difference. So as I've said on the broadcast many times, I don't think that the real issue is evangelism. The real issue is equipping for evangelism. The fields are white unto harvest. If we are prepared, we'll be able to have the opportunities that God presents to us. And I think this is the same way. If someone is toxic, resistant, you don't have to try to force feed that person. But that willing heart is a heart that would be even inclined to pray for that person.
Sure.
When, and what that does is it really changes you. It makes a big difference in everything that happens within your own life and keeps you from vicariously becoming toxic.
Okay. You've given me a roadmap, Hank. I appreciate it.
You got it.
Very clear.
Thanks, Steve.
Thank you.
I've written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ben, Troy, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Ben.
Hi. I just had a question about the Bible and your view of it. What's the purpose of the Bible? Like, what can we use it for?
Well, the Bible is what's called special revelation, and what you have in Scripture in the first 11 chapters is sort of the big picture. You have God creating angels. You have fallen angels. You have God creating a paradise. You have God creating humankind falling into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. When you get to chapter 11, you have God calling Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And from that point on, you have God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in paradise lost becoming paradise restored. And ultimately, you find God's meta-narrative of how we can become those who have complete intimacy with the Lord in eternity and the restoring of the imago Dei, or the image of God within us in the meantime. And when that image is being restored, we start to learn how to live life that is life to the full, which is to say, when the image is restored, when the marred, damaged image is again brought to what it was, we have, before the fall, we have then relationship with God, which is what our hearts yearn for.
Okay.
So it's God's unfolding plan of redemption in just a phrase.
All right. As far as using the teaching from it and whatnot, can we apply it to science or?
Well, the Bible is not a book of science. If you want to find science, you'll find it in general revelation, God's imprimatur on the universe that He has created, as Scripture says, His eternal power, divine nature, clearly seen through what has been made, so that men are without excuse. One of the reasons that science grew up within a Christian context is that men of science were also men of God. They didn't believe in capricious gods, but God who ordered the universe around principles consistent with His nature. So they learned to think God's thoughts after Him. And out of that, we have the advent of science. Some of the greatest scientists, like Robert Boyle, a scientist as a result of his first being a man of God. By the way, there's a great article in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal on this. Bialdi's Blind Spot, Two Views on Human Origins. There's another one, too. Can't get to it right now, but you can find it on the web at equip.org. Be right back.
G.K. Chesterton remarked, "It is absurd for the evolutionist to complain that it is unthinkable for an admittedly unthinkable God to make everything out of nothing, and then pretend that it is more thinkable that nothing should turn itself into everything. It is pure folly to embrace atheism's dogma of evolutionary naturalism. There is, however, an alternative to atheism. The book God's Crime Scene by J. Warner Wallace examines evidence for belief in a divinely created universe. To receive your copy of God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be right back with Hank Hanegraaff after this.
Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, A Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains, the new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you just dismiss them. Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative. God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Same-sex marriage is here. It went from unthinkable to legal at a dizzying pace. The question is, now what? Can I attend a same-sex wedding? Can my business provide services for a same-sex union ceremony? What if a person in a gay marriage becomes a Christian? If you haven't encountered these questions yet, stay tuned. Given the current reality shift, you're likely to. Get well-reasoned answers to these and other questions in CRI's Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package, which includes the book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff says Sherlock Holmes has nothing on J. Warner Wallace. In his new book, God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, Wallace uses the tools of a world-class homicide detective to discern whether or not clues point in the direction of a divine intruder. The reader can almost hear the words, "Elementary, my dear Watson," as Wallace evaluates the powerful evidence for cosmic design. To receive your copy of God's Crime Scene as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And a program reminder, I'm going to stay here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, I will get to you, if not now, in the next hour. And do remember the number to call, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically is 888-275-4265. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mandela next, listening in Canada, Vancouver, British Columbia, K-A-R-I. Hi, Mandela.
Hey, Hank, how are you doing today?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. So I guess my question kind of had to deal with the area of homosexuality, but really my true question actually was as a Christian, if we're living out our faith truly and genuinely, I just, what I've seen a lot is kind of a lot lately, and maybe it's been throughout history, in the name of love, you know, you try to be careful how you say things and how you do things with someone who's not a believer, and I do see the reasoning for that, you know, being with grace and seasoning and with kindness and love, but I just see a current theme in the Bible where a lot of the people who stand up for God, you get persecuted. You're going to have criticism. You're going to have people ridiculing. So I guess my question is, how do we deal with sensitive issues like homosexuality and all of these things? Should we expect that, you know what, we're going to be, regardless of how nice you say it, regardless of how you approach it, there's going to be a struggle. There's going to be a sense of friction and tension if you're living out your faith, I guess my question is.
Well, yeah, there is, and we should not be surprised at that. I mean, Christianity grew up in the, as I said earlier on the broadcast, the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And so you can imagine the kind of angst and hatred there was towards those who took the sacred name of Christ upon their lips. In fact, the lot of many people, the moment they were baptized, is to be placed in shackles and then taken to the hippodromes and torn apart by wild animals, or lit ablaze for the parties being thrown by Nero. So the church has grown up in the cauldron of persecution, and we should expect nothing less. Fact, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you on account of me. Rejoice, be glad, great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. But I think that evangelicalism in the midst of persecution is in sore need of an attitude adjustment. In place of a we they siege mentality, we have to commit ourselves to being salt and light, and to do so, as I mentioned earlier in the broadcast, with gentleness and with respect. Whether that allows for calling people wing nuts, someone else will have to decide. But I think the God hates fags mentality is more conducive to repelling than reaching a culture that is steeped in sin and confusion. So we can preach the right things, but do it in the wrong ways. We can either be too aggressive or we can be too meek. And when either conviction or compassion is compromised, then I think revision is in order. But don't be surprised if you take the sacred name of Christ upon your lips in this culture, that there's going to be some blowback.
Wow, no, absolutely. No, thank you for sharing that. It means a lot, and I always appreciate your responses.
Well, thank you so much for your call, and yield not. Never yield your conscience to the subtle lure of political correctness. We should, with Luther, be able to say, my conscience is held captive to the Word of God, and to act against conscience is neither right nor safe. I think the temptation to yield to cultural norms is going to be pressed upon us with increasing ferocity, yet to yield is to abandon the very call that God has placed on our collective lives. We're talking about something when we mention the redefinition of marriage that is not a trifling matter. It's a matter of natural law. You can't saw off the branch on which you're sitting without getting hurt. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Brian next. He's listening in Liverpool, New York. Hi, Brian.
Hi. I really appreciate your program, and I'm proud to say that I've been a monthly supporter for a couple of years now. And I want to say this to try to encourage someone sitting on the fence, if I could just so lightly nudge them over onto the other side. I started off giving $25 a month, and I was a little fearful of the commitment, so I started off real low. And since then, I've doubled it a couple of times, so now I'm $100 a month. And the blessing that's in my life is, it's amazing how I know that I'm making a difference in time, in life, and in eternity. And I'm just trying to maybe nudge somebody who is a little fearful about giving to the ministry. Start off with something very small and see if God does not bless your finances like he's blessed mine. So just wanted to put that out there. I have a question about Revelation 20, where it says Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years at the bottom of the pit, and that after, so that he doesn't deceive the nations anymore. And then it says once those 1,000 years were finished, that he will be released for a little while. Now, I know that 1,000 years does not mean 1,000 years, and that it is somewhat of a metaphor. But could you just tell me what it means that he's going to be bound and then let loose for a little while?
Yeah. And first of all, before I do that, let me thank you for your support of the ministry. And I'm so glad that the Lord is blessing your life. But we give, obviously, because we have been given. And not only that, but we're giving with a grateful heart so that we can extend his kingdom. And I think that's your ultimate motive, is to see, and you mentioned that as you were talking, see the difference in the lives of people and being a part of that. That's what we're talking about, in standing shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. So again, my deepest appreciation. You're making a difference in the lives of people all over the world. But let's look at what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, you see an angel, and he's holding his hand a key to the abyss, a great chain. And he seizes a dragon, the ancient serpent, who's the devil or Satan. He binds him for 1,000 years. Now, imagine this. You got an angel binding a non-corporeal being for 1,000 years. So right there, you are right to say there's a metaphor going on, because there's no sense in trying to take something that's non-physical and binding it with something physical. So there's a picture that's being painted. And that picture is a graphic illustration of Jesus Christ, who made a spectacle out of the principalities and powers of darkness, triumphing over them through his passion on the cross. So as a result of the life and death of Jesus Christ, he disarmed, or he bound, the powers and authorities of darkness. And as you alluded to, 1,000 here is indicative of an everlasting and a complete defeat, as the metaphor God keeps his covenant to 1,000 generations would be indicative of the fact that God's covenant mercies endure forever. So too, Satan is forever defeated. However, John is also making something else plain in the Apocalypse. The worst of the tribulation still looms on the horizon, and therefore Satan has to be set free for a short time. And he will surround the camp of God's people, the city he loves, before Christ's coming in judgment and ultimate vindication. For the sake of the narrative, the tribulation is something that is still going to take place. The 1,000 years is a way of saying Satan is completely, he's utterly destroyed. But in terms of the unfolding of history, there's still a time that the bride of Christ experiences tribulation. So again, in the grand meta-narrative, Christ comes in judgment, and the beast and the woman who rides the beast is ultimately destroyed. That's sort of the kind of the global picture that we're getting in the Apocalypse.
Wow, yeah, that makes sense. That was, and I'm going to have to listen back on the podcast and kind of go over your answer again so I can soak it up. But yeah, I appreciate that answer. You know, and a quick question that probably has a quick answer, and it typically can. How many years do you think it's been since Adam and Eve to this time right now? If you were to guess.
Well, I don't know. I mean, I think that we have to look at the evidence that we find in general revelation, because the Bible really doesn't give us a clue. If you look at the generations that we have given in the book of Genesis, kind of interesting that they're not sequential, quite obviously. They're symmetrical for a purpose. There are 10 before the flood, 10 after the flood, obviously many more generations than that unaccounted for. So the Bible in the book of Genesis really doesn't give us a clue as to how much time has passed. But if you look at general revelation, we would have maybe the same sense as Christians as what modern science is communicating with respect to how long modern human beings have been on the planet. And it's been, in terms of the grand scheme of things, very, very, very recent. So in terms of speculating exactly how long that is, I'm simply not in a place to be able to do that with any great authority, but I think that the biblical account marries very well with modern scientific perspective in this regard.
So you're saying thousands or millions?
Oh, well, no one says millions. No modern atheistic scientist would say millions.
Okay, beautiful.
Yeah.
Well, thank you so much for your show. It blesses my life. And it makes me walk closer to the Lord, and I think that is your goal. So I it's been reached in my life. Thank you.
Well, bless you. And, you know, with respect to Revelation 20, many people have different opinions. I think to underscore something, we ought to say that in contrast to the ultimate vindication of Jesus, Satan is ultimately defeated in the book of Revelation. In the apocalypse, he is thrown into the ultimate void, the abyss, as a conquered foe. And yet, though John emphasizes the ultimate triumph of Jesus and the quintessential defeat of Satan, he also warns his readers that they, as yet, are going to face tribulation, for Satan must be set free for a short time. And that is what the book of Revelation is all about. It's John's expanded Olivet Discourse. Could say more, but a quick reminder, going to be right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, please keep hanging on. I'll get to you. And if you're dialing in, start dialing now, and you can dial this number for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Thank you so much for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember, we do what we do because life and truth really do matter. So long for now.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. In The Atheist Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and new atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism and, just in case, there's always Prozac. Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheist. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches. Or visit equip.org.